Thank you, Liberty. And if I can keep your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 25. This is not a, you know, we normally go through books of the Bible in exposition series, but today we're going to take a break and let's continue this sort of time-to-time series called Issues Facing Hong Kong. And this time it'll be on comparison, how we compare ourselves to one another, probably too much. And so let's pray that God will speak to us this morning through it. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it equips and shapes not just our minds, but the desires of our hearts. And Lord, would you change the desires of our hearts today? Lord, help us to desire to see you, to have you in the forefront of our minds, and to live for your glory. Would you speak to us this morning? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Someone said, comparison is a thief of joy, Isn't it true that you might actually be really content with your life, with your family, with your job, with your colleagues or whatever, and you just look over your shoulders and you look at other people and that joy diminishes just a little bit. Comparison is the thief of joy. I was young when I moved to the U.S., and I remember studying for the SATs, I think in my sophomore year or something, and I felt like I was making pretty good progress. You know, I was feeling pretty good about myself until one day I came back from somewhere, and someone in the family had made a newspaper clipping and of a kid who scored perfect on the SATs and put it right on the refrigerator where I could see. You know, all my joy shriveled away. But it's something that everyone in the world struggles with, this comparison. I will explore how this epidemic affects us all, and actually particularly those of us who are in Hong Kong, and how beholding the glories of Jesus is the way to be freed from the shackles. And also, we'll talk about how to then to live in loving response to what God has done for us with our gifts. The thing is, we live our lives as if everything is relative. I mean, if you go, who is tall? Well, what does tall mean? What does short mean? What you really mean is that you are taller than somebody else or shorter than everybody else. And it's the same with what does being rich mean, or smart, or beautiful? Well, it means smarter, or richer, or cleverer than other people. And so comparison gives meaning to our being. You know, we need to compare to others in order to be anything, so we think. And that is a human condition that affects us. It's as old as humanity. I mean, if pride is the main sin that we see in Genesis chapter 3, in Genesis chapter 4, we see jealousy and envy. Do you remember Cain kills Abel? Because he compares what's happened with Abel, and he goes, well, out of jealousy, he kills his own brother, David. He kills Goliath, and people sing praises of David around the country. And the people sing out, oh, Saul has killed his thousands, and David tens of thousands. And do you remember what happens? That jealousy seeps into Saul's heart, and he's fearful of David, and he decides to kill him there and then. Remember the Pharisees in Luke chapter 18. He's praying, he looks around, and he says, his words are, God, I thank you that I am not like those other people. You know, this is how we are. When we think that we're doing better than other people, we feel good about ourselves. And when we feel like we're doing worse, we feel bad about ourselves. So no wonder that one of the Ten Commandments, the Tenth Commandment is do not envy, do not be jealous, do not compare yourselves to others. But we are sinful, and this sin is ingrained in us. And the problem has gotten worse in our modern days. You see, in some ways, there was this class structure that was built into the society that guarded against, ironically, against comparison. Because if you're born a noble person, you didn't compare yourself to the peasants. And if you're born a peasant, you didn't compare yourself to the nobles. Right? If your father was a shoemaker, well, you became a shoemaker. Your place in life was determined by the structure and the society. Your identity was given to you in some ways. But the French Revolution, the call for liberty, equality, fraternity, ushered in a different era. Class systems broke down. Not everyone is supposed to be equal, the kings and the peasants. There are no such things. That in many ways was a good thing, but the effect of that is everyone comparing themselves to everybody else. Now you're judged by your talents, your hard work, the status that you achieved, the education that you've gotten, the wealth you've garnered. So everyone is now comparing one another against everybody else, which is sort of fostered individualism. And that whole thing is worsened by capitalism, because capitalism also rewards those who work hard, who stand out. There is reward for those who beat others. And Hong Kong is a capitalist society. It was set up as a trading post. It remains that way. We're fiercely in competition against everybody else. I mean, in Hong Kong, people ask all sorts of things to one another. Which school do you go to? What's your class rank? Or class ranks are published. Where do you live? Do you own your flat or do you rent your flat? How much is your rent? And we're all sort of sizing one another up all the time to try to see where we fit against everybody else. And the wealth disparity in Hong Kong makes things worse too, because there is a sense that winners get everything. And so we're constantly competing to be those winners. And I didn't even mention the rise of social media. This book, Jonathan Haidt published, he's a New York NYU sociologist. He publishes this figure that there has been a rise of 145% and 161% increase in girls and boys' depression. This is clinical depression since 2010. Why 2010? Well, there are many different factors to this rise, but the main one is the use of smartphones and also the rise of social media. In other words, this happened because we started to compare ourselves even more. When comparison was constantly available to us, comparison does not just rob us of joy, it makes us sick. So what's the solution? There are many things that you can do. You can practice gratitude. Limit social media exposure. Be kind to yourself. But one kind of advice that I do not like is the kind that says, you know what, everybody's special. Find something that you are really good at. Find something that makes you stand out from everybody else and feel good about your achievements in that little thing. Because what that does is we're still comparing ourselves to one another. We're saying, actually, I am good. I'm better than everybody else in this little area. Our self-esteem is still based on comparison to others. Now, that's not the way out of comparison. This is what a Christian counselor and author Ed Welch writes. In this book, he says that the most radical treatment for the fear of man is the fear of the Lord. The most radical treatment for the fear of man is the fear of the Lord. God must be bigger than people are in your life. We compare ourselves to others because other people are too big. Their opinions matter too much. And God is too small. When other people are big, we're controlled by other people's opinions. When God is big, we're controlled by God Himself. In order to free ourselves from the fear of men completely, we need to have a big vision of God. And that's not hard. That shouldn't be hard, because our God is a great God. He is a big God, and those who have seen God in extraordinary ways immediately find that God is the only thing that they care about. How big is God in your mind? The prophet Isaiah saw the glorious glories of God in Isaiah chapter 6. In chapter 6, he records, "I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robes filled the temple. Above him were seraphim," these mythical creatures, "each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" Consider the seraphim there. Six wings. What are they doing with the two wings? They're covering their eyes. Why? Because like the sun, the glories of God is not something that you can behold. You can just see with the naked eyes. So they're covering their eyes. They're covering their feet with two. Why? Well, because it was a place of shame. It's a place of lowliness. And so they're covering themselves. And with the other two, they're flying. And their only job, it seems to be, is to proclaim the glories of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. Heaven and earth are full of his glory. Isaiah rightly reacts in chapter 6, verse 5. "I am ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. He's consumed by the fear of the Lord." Awe of this awesome God. He's not thinking about anything else. He's thinking about him, his glories. Or take Job. You know the story of Job. He loses all his wealth in one day. He loses all his children in one day. His health is taken away. His sores are coming up and everybody has rejected him. Dogs come to lick his sores. And throughout the book, all he wants to do is to see God. Why? Because he wants to make his case before God. Because he's sure that if he goes to God and say, "God, this is unjust," God will make it right. So for example, in chapter 23, he says, "If only I knew where to find him, if only I could go to his dwelling, I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments." And do you know what happens when God actually shows up? Does he argue his case? Does he fill his mouth with arguments? He does not. He falls before this glorious God. He immediately knows that God is bigger than him. God is wiser than he is. That he is a mere creature in the presence of this glorious God. So he says, "Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know." Job 42, verse 3. Friends, the God that we worship is the same God. Jesus is this glorious God made incarnate. Come on earth, who lived and died for us. We forget that. We forget that, like the disciples. Actually, disciples hadn't really understood who Jesus was, but they get a glimpse of God time to time. For example, when Jesus stills the storm, you know their reaction? They fear him. They're overcome with fear. And they say to one another, "How is it that even the wind and the waves obey him? Who is he?" And they fear him in the Mount of Transfiguration. They see his glory. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. And the voice from the cloud thundered, "This is my Son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Nothing else matters. Listen to him. He is God revealed. Listen to him. Live your life in front of him. Listen to him. He is your Lord, God the Father says. Friends, we are to see who God is and get our visions corrected. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the place where we see reality differently. But for those of us who live on this side of the cross, it's not just fear of the Lord that makes us in awe of our God. Because we know that this glorious God took on the flesh of a human being. He lived a perfectly righteous life, and on the cross, he died for us. And those of us who are Christian, who have seen Christ dying for us on the cross, we are in awe of not just his glories, but his love for us. How is it that this God cared for a sinner like me and died for me? And we're reborn at that place. We're transformed at that place as a person who used to be consumed with things that I care about, things that I thought were important, but that at the cross, we're overcome with God's love, and we want to know how we can love God, how we can serve him, how we can live for his glory. We're reborn to be a person like God, God who is for others, who serves others. We're born again to be a people for him and for his people. In that book that I mentioned, I do recommend it. We don't have copies, unfortunately, in our bookstall. There is one copy in our library, so if you want to check it out, do check it out from the library. He recalls his transformation of what happened to him as he came to these realizations. He's a lecturer, so he teaches in a seminary, and he was teaching, and he particularly had one day when he had a really terrible lecture, when all the students there were bored, and they seemed to not be paying any attention, and when the bell rang, everybody just ran off. No questions, no comments, he just ran off. He felt so badly about himself, because he cared about what the kids thought. He cared about what his colleagues think. You know, he wants to have the best class, you know, in the seminary. And so he went home kind of pitying himself, looking for pity from his wife. And his wife just said, "Oh, just get over it." And then that got him to think, well, why do I care so much? And he wrote about this in this book. His ego was too big. He was comparing himself to others too much. And God was too small. And so he repented. And he tells of how, you know, he's had many more bad lectures since then. But something had changed. He writes, I wasn't thinking, what are these students thinking about me? Instead, I began to consider my duty. I realized that I need to spend more time in preparation for the next class. I wanted to get home so that I could get to work on the lecture for next week. I realized that God had called me to teach that semester, and I was certain that he had more in mind than simply humbling me. You see, the transformation, he's not thinking about himself anymore. He's not thinking about, why doesn't anybody like me? He's thinking about how he can serve God. And the call that he had received from him, he wants to do that better. Friends, why do we compare so much in Hong Kong? Why do we care so much about what our parents think, what our colleagues think, what our friends think, teachers think, or anybody else? Often it's because we're living for their praises. God has become small, and his mission has become small. We have lost sight of who he is and who we are in front of him. So we are to become like him and live for him, which is what Matthew 25, our reading, has been about. So if you have chapter 25 open, you see that actually this chapter 25, Matthew, is all about the end time judgment. The message is clear. Be ready. He is coming. Well, how are we to get ready? The parable says, by working joyfully in response to his grace, for his kingdom, to serve others and serve him. Martin Luther said that he's got 2 days on his calendar. One, today, and the second one, that day. Today and that day. We are to live today with that day in mind. And on that day, friends, we will not care about what other people thought of us. We will not care about what our parents or colleagues or whoever thought of us. We won't even care what I thought of my own achievements. The only opinion on that day that will matter is the opinion of our Master, Jesus Christ. Jesus tells of this parable The three servants were given three different amount of talents. Amount of one bag, bag of gold is talent. One was given five, and the other one two, and the other one one. But notice that nobody complains. Nobody's complaining, well, why did you give that guy five? Why did you give that guy two? And why did I get only one? No one complains. No one is comparing. Well, one of the reasons is because each person actually is given an enormous amount of money. One bag of gold, as you can see in your NIV footnote, there is 20 years worth of money of a day labor. So say a day laborer, a monthly, say they earn 25,000 Hong Kong dollars, I think, which is on the low estimate. I don't know actually what the going rate is. $25,000. Even if it's $25,000, one bag of gold is $6 million. $6 million. And one with two, $12 million. One with five, $30 million to manage. You see, no one's complaining because each one has been given enough to manage. They have a lot of things to offer. Here's the thing. It is true that here on earth, some people are gifted with more. They have more natural skills, more opportunities, the work ethics, and you know, better grades, better looks, better opportunities, or whatever. Some people are given these. My roommate at the Divinity School went on to do his PhD at Harvard, and he's written books published by Cambridge University Press. And I remember telling this to Mary. You know, oh, Mary, he's done this and this. And then Mary tells me, Mary believes in me, right? So she goes, oh, honey, if you tried, you could do that too. I was like, oh, thank you. But I tried, but I couldn't. But that's okay. You see, God, in his sovereignty, has gifted us differently. And the point is, no matter what each of us has been given, we've been given more than enough gifts and talents to be fruitful for his kingdom. I have more opportunities than I can handle to glorify God, to work for him, to be fruitful for his kingdom, and so do you. Every single one of you has been given enough, more than enough, to glorify God wherever you are, with whatever you have been given. And remember what the master says to the one who was fruitful, who produced five more from five. The master replied, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, and I'll put you in charge over many things. Come and share your master's happiness." But remember also what the master says to the person with given two talents. The same compliment. Same commendation. "My good and faithful servant, you have been faithful with few things. I'll give you more to manage." Remember that? The commendation is the same. And you know what this means is that whether you are a Nobel Prize winner, whether you are a professor, you're a teacher, you're a stay-home mom, you're a paraplegic who can't do anything, you're given the same opportunity to earn the same commendation from our master. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with little." The question is, are we being faithful with what God has given us? The one given one talent, well, he was not faithful. Why? He's not faithful because he misunderstood the character of the master. When the master comes back, the first two, remember their words. Their words are, "Master, you entrusted me with." Both with five and two say the same thing. "You entrusted me with." You know, they're joyful. It's safe to say that the servants believe that they've received gifts too generous. And that master is good, and so they joyfully respond in serving him. But the last servant, remember, look down to what he says in verse 25. When the master comes back, his first words are, "Master, I knew. I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. I knew you're a terrible man. I knew that you're a hard and unjust man. And he was paralyzed by fear. He couldn't invest. I mean, he couldn't do anything. So he was paralyzed, and so he buried his treasure and didn't do anything. The point is, our understanding of who God is, who our master is, will direct how we live, what we do with our gifts, what we do with our opportunities, what we do with what God has given to each of us. Friends, we've seen the awesome holiness and righteousness of God. He is glorious. He's brighter than the sun. But we also know the awesome love of God. Our salvation is not something that we achieve. It's been given to us by the precious blood of Jesus. And he now entrusted us with the responsibility of telling others, sharing what we have with others, furthering his kingdom. He loves us. He's changed us. He sends us out. Will you respond? Beholding him, I hope we'll have this good God in our minds and live for him. Be faithful to him. Comparison is the thief of joy. We compare because we think things are relative. Friends, things are not relative. There's only one ground of our being. God, the creator of us all. It's only his esteem and opinion that really matters. May he grow big. May his majesty, glories, and love, and righteousness, and holiness grow big in our life. And may we all live in such a way that we will hear that commendation from our master. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge over many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you for the gifts, good gifts that you have given to each of us. Lord, help us to see your glories. Help us to see your love. And Lord, as we behold your glory, would you transform us to be like your Son, to be like you, who serve us, who love us, who is tireless in serving us. Lord, help us to be like you. Help us not to think of ourselves so much. Help us not to look at others so much. Help us to look at you and be like you. Help us to serve you faithfully through our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.